This is Creek Talk, brought to you by Caney Creek Apostolic Tabernacle. I'm your host, Michael Flores, and we are kicking off Season 2 of Creek Talk. Last season, we had stories, Bible stories, deep dives into Scripture, and everything else in between. This season, we're going to do a lot of similar things and have a few new segments. One of the new segments I'm really excited about, it's going to be Questions with a Pastor. We'll have our pastor here, and we'll be able to grill him on a bunch of different questions, as well as some other ministers that will rotate in and out, and get some unique perspectives on different questions that we have from the Bible. On this first episode of Season 2, we are here with no stranger to Creek Talk, Reverend Ray Copeland. Brother Copeland here, along with his wife, are music directors here at Caney Creek. He is also leading the ministry development class at Caney Creek, has been working in ministry for 20 plus years.
Well, thank you so much. It is good to be back on Creek Talk in a little different format. Usually I'm the one that is the recorded Foundations Bible Studies guy, but tonight we're going to go into some other stuff, so it's good to be here.
It's going to be different. People are used to hearing you from Facebook Live, where we do all the Facebook Lives, because you do Bible studies every Monday. We have the new Bible studies up there, and then most of the time he posts those over on Creek Talk as well. So format them a little bit different, but they're the same gist when you're coming over. So When I talked with Brother Copeland, I wanted to start off something a little bit different this year. I wanted to really just deep dive into specific books of the Bible. I wanted us to understand, we always understand some of the stories from the Bible, but I want to understand historical context. Where are we at in the world? When were these written? What's going on? I think it helps paint a more real picture for us, because a lot of times we'll read these books and we disassociate a lot of times with these books from where they're actually at. Well, in reality, they're right there on the map. I can look at the map and point to you where these take place, and we can look at a timeline, not only from the Bible, but from historians throughout time, and they have accurate recordings of what's happening along with the Bible. So when I talked with Brother Copeland, I asked him, where do you want to start off with something like this? And he brought up the book of Ephesians, which didn't jump out to me right away, but when we started going through this, it made a lot of sense, and it makes a lot more sense here. So for you, Brother Copeland, jumping into this, what stands out to you about Ephesians?
One of the things I like about the book of Ephesians is it is an epistle written by Paul, but it does not It's one of the only ones that does not address specific circumstances within a specific church. It is a much more general epistle. We know that epistles are letters written by the different apostles to churches to sometimes address and correct problems or praise the good behavior of the church. Ephesians is more practical, and it offers some insights into the theology of Paul, into his thought, that some of the other books don't really get into. It deals with some big theological questions, and then it sets about to explain how we can practically apply this and these principles to our everyday lives.
I like that. So before we jump into kind of a breakdown of the book itself, kind of give me historical background. Where are we at in the world? What's going on? What time is it? What year are we in? Things like that.
Okay, The city of Ephesus is located in modern-day Turkey. It's a part of what we call Asia Minor. It was a gigantic city in Paul's day. It was about the fourth largest city in the known world at that time. Of course, there was Rome, there was Alexandria, there was Antioch, and then there was Ephesus. It is mentioned in the New Testament more than 20 times. It's a very important city in this part of the world. Paul visits here in around the year AD 54. It is during his third missionary journey, and he stays in Ephesus for about 3 years. As we find him coming in, you can read the story in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20. It's actually an interesting story. He walks into the city and he meets 12 disciples of John the Baptist, who had only been baptized under the baptism of John. Paul then tells them that they need to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus and that they have to receive the Holy Ghost. And it's one of those scriptures, one of those chapters in the Bible where you see baptism in Jesus' name, you see receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and you see the fact that this is the fulfillment of the plan of God for our lives. Paul then moves from these 12 men, he is invited to teach in the synagogues with the Jewish people. That works out well for about 3 months, and then it does not work out so well, and they politely, or less than politely, ask him to leave the synagogue. And he moves into what we call the Hall of Tyrannus. It is a It's a house. It's a man named Tyrannus who has a house that has a large area where people gather. And he teaches the Gentiles in the city of Ephesus for about 2 years. Eventually, Paul is forced to leave because there's a man by the name of Demetrius. It's interesting that you get so much detail when you read these stories.
Yeah.
There's a man by the name of Demetrius who is a silversmith that dislikes the fact that Paul is cutting into his business because he is selling idols of the goddess Artemis. And so there is a riot in the city. They try to kill Paul. They try to kill the people that are with Paul. And Paul is forced... Paul is eventually forced to leave. But it's a fascinating couple of chapters to read.
Now, I like the fact that he walks into the city and immediately meets 12 men of God, these 12 great men, and then immediately turns them on their head and goes right into and rebaptizes and baptizes in the name of Jesus and kind of gets them straightened up. And then right after that, gets kicked out of the synagogue. And I like the fact that it's like a practical reason that they almost trace him out. Like, it's not practical, but it almost seems practical. He's cutting to his bottom line here, you know?
Exactly.
It's not even a spiritual thing here. I'm just trying to sell some idols, and you're getting in my way.
Right.
So we kind of know when, and or we kind of know where. When was this all kind of taking place?
The book of Ephesians was written between 60 and 63 AD. It is probably written during the Roman captivity of Paul. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and then sent to Rome to stand before Caesar. It is one of the four, what they call prison epistles. It's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So this is the time in which Paul is writing and the conditions under which he is writing this book.
Okay. So we're in modern-day Turkey. We're around 54 to 60 AD. We're looking at all this stuff like that. So jumping into Ephesians, getting into some of the big divisions, what are we looking at here? What are some of the big highlights here? What are some of the chapters of Ephesians?
Well, the first three chapters introduce principles regarding the world in which we live with respect to what God can do for us. Paul lays out these theological truths and then explains to us how to use the information practically. Sometimes we can get pretty deep in the weeds about what we know without any form of application. Chapters 4 through 5 talks about our present existence and our relationships. It talks about our relationships with one another. It talks about the unity of the church. It talks about the purity of the body of Christ. And it talks about a lot of the husband and wife, how we are to be one, and ways in which husbands and wives can serve one another better. Chapter 6 talks about just our daily struggles, and it extends that teaching on the relationship to the children and to the people in the workplace.
I like the fact that jumping into this here, right in the beginning, from chapter 1 to chapter 6, we're like right in the starting here, it's really about practical applications of the knowledge. Because I like to think there's knowledge and then there's wisdom. And wisdom is using that knowledge. It's not just knowing it, but it's actually doing something with it. And keep in mind as we go through this, correct me if I'm wrong, but this is after Jesus has died on the cross and we have the plan of salvation. We know what we're talking about here. Because when he walks in, he corrects them and says, we're going to baptize you in the name of Jesus.
Right.
So right away, so going into this, we have our framework. We know what we're going through here. So
yes.
What are some of our reasons to kind of study this work?
Well, I want to just say to that when you read all of the epistles, one thing to remember is that the epistles were written to people who were already in church, what we call in church. Every epistle was written to a church and to a group of people that were already saved. So you won't find in the epistles ways to be saved. You will find in the epistles ways to stay saved. It is in the book of Acts where you find people transitioning from being unsaved in the new birth experience to being saved in the new birth experience. In the epistles from Romans to Jude, it is about staying saved in that condition. But the reasons that I think that we would study it today is that, well, first of all, it reminds us of our ultimate hope. We see that our hope is in the promise of our redemption, and that our hope is not in this world. We look around the world and we see the trouble and the strife and the problems that we face and that we all face, whether or not we be the most spiritual, holy person in the world or the worst sinner in the world. We all have flat tires, and the computers in our vans go bad. But it reminds us that we don't put our hope in those things. Mm-hmm. It also reminds us of the root of our problems. We don't, I know we like to blame the devil and other people mostly for the things that go wrong, but for the most part, my biggest problem is me and the sin nature that that lies within me. And he tells us that we're to put off our old selves day by day, that it's not a one-and-done situation. It's not one day we're going to have this great revelation and everything's going to be perfect. But we have to get up every day and continue to walk worthy, to walk worthy of our calling, to walk worthy of the sacrifice that he made for us. And it reminds us of our source of unity. And it is the reason, it's the reason for walking worthy. Paul says in chapter 4 that even though he is a prisoner for the Lord, he urges us to walk worthy of the manner that we've been called, with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We want to, it should be foremost in our minds and foremost in our hearts to be unified with brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than trying to find ways in which we disagree and find ways that I can poke fun and ways that I can somehow make myself feel better at your expense. Mm-hmm. I want to find ways that unify us and things that we can walk together and things that we can agree on. He also reminds us that the home is a force for change. Ephesians 5 and 6 tells us that a family unit working together can change things. Our marriages should be an example of Christ's love for the church. People should be able to look at the way husbands love their wives and the way wives love their husbands and see in that an example of the relationship between Jesus and his church. The gospel should impact the way we treat our children. The gospel should impact the way we treat our parents. The gospel should impact the way we behave at work. It should make a difference in the way that we live our lives. And this change starts in our home, and it moves to the workplace, and it moves from there into the world. So properly ordered, the truth of the gospel touches every part of our lives. And lastly, I think it reminds us of our true enemy. He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And so I think that we need to understand that this is not a fight against you, and it's not a fight against liberals or conservative or vax or unvax or mask or no, anything like that. This battle is not political. Our true enemy is not the guy that holds up a sign that mocks my belief. My true enemy is not the guy that protests something that I believe in. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is the spirit behind it that orchestrates these things. And the answer to that, as Paul says, as Jesus says, the answer to that is love. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And to me, that's the message of Ephesians. There are problems, there's troubles in our lives, but when we identify the problem and we live according to the gospel, then there's a hope beyond this life that waits on us.
No, I like that a lot. And I like the fact that he makes a special point to point out the family units in this and the fact that we need to love. Because I think the family unit right now more than ever is under attack. Like your traditional, what you would have been raised up with is being attacked, and that's no longer normal.
Right.
Like your mom, dad, two kids, kind of that household, little suburban household, that's not normal anymore. That's trying to be attacked. And I love the fact that early on, I mean, 60 AD, they were already having this battle.
Exactly.
Right, and that we bring up in chapter 5, like I said, that's a family unit here. But rounding that out, love is the greatest calling a Christian can have.
Yes.
And I think that's lost a lot of times in translation.
Thomas Aquinas said that love is willing the good of the other as other. And if I will your good, if I want you to be blessed so that you can bless me, if I want one of the examples that I have brought up, if you want your husband to be in really good shape so that he is healthy and lives a long life, That is willing his good for his good. Hmm. If you want him to be in really good shape so that he looks really good in your Facebook pictures, that is willing his good for your good. And that is turning that love inward, and it is an ego gratification, and it's a form of selfishness. And what Paul says when he talks about husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself mm-hmm. for it, that's a pretty big ask. That's a pretty big thing to say, that mm-hmm. you are commanded by God to love your wife as much as Jesus loves the church. And if you do that, if you get that right, a lot of this other stuff starts to fall into place.
No, I think that's, like I said, the family values, the traditional family's being attacked. But I think the confusion nowadays, too, is we're losing that love for our brother.
Right.
Big time. And I think another problem is everyone has an opinion, and suddenly everyone has a platform that they can voice this opinion on.
Right.
And love is not what's being voiced a lot of time on that platform.
Love doesn't get clicks.
It does not. Love doesn't get a lot of shares.
It does not.
and that's the problem. Your hate comments, the attacks, things like that, it gets a lot of eyes on it.
That's right.
And it's not as fun. But the problem is, when I'm teaching Sunday school, I have teens in there, and it was for some of them, first time being in there, it was like a mind-blowing thing that God has not called anybody to hate. No Christian right. should ever hate.
Absolutely.
Not at all. And it's confused, because their only form sometimes of Christianity, if they don't have a family household, mm-hmm. is that Facebook, that aunt or uncle they follow that goes to a good church.
Right.
And, you know, that aunt right there isn't sharing love on Facebook from the Pentecostal church down the road.
No, we are not. I think that it is a dangerous thing. We need to realize, I think we look at Facebook and we share things and we click things and we like things. And in our minds, it's like we're sitting at a table talking to several people. Mm-hmm. And we forget that we are talking to millions of people. And everybody is forming an opinion of you and your beliefs and the people that you associate with. You want to be different. You want to be separate. You want to be known. You want to be the spiritual one. You want to be the Christian one. You need to understand that your stance is going to be judged with every click and every like and every response and every emoji.
Yeah, it's 100% true. And it's hard to describe how much more imperative it is now than it was even 10 years ago.
Yes, sir.
It's crazy to think about that. If I wanted to send some hate mail, I literally had to send hate mail. I had to send an email or a That's letter right. back in the day. It wasn't as gratifying.
Stamp. I'm old.
but I do like right away that in the book, right when he comes into the city, he finds 12 people who were already grouped together, have similar beliefs, similar views, and it doesn't say that a single one of them fought against him when he gave them the new information. He
right.
showed them what it was, and all 12 of them were gladly baptized in the name of Jesus,
right.
and then they went and helped build what was coming next.
Right.
Thank you, Brother Copeland, for giving us a deep dive into Ephesians there. I really like these. I like getting the historical context, and we kind of get lost in the minutiae and reading every little detail, but I like having the overviews before I jump into the book sometime to read them. It gives me better context, gets my head in the right space, and it makes it a little more real for me. Like I said, I have a problem disassociating this, so I know that, all right, it's in, 50, 60 AD. It's in Turkey. I know where it's at. I know what's happening here, so it helps my brain a little bit to get wired in. Tune in the coming weeks here. We're going to have a few more episodes coming up, some more deep dives into different books of the Bible, and then our series coming up of Questions with a Pastor. So we hope to hear from you soon. Bye.